Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Pastor Alex with Faith Fellowship Church. Unfortunately, this past Sunday, we experienced some technical difficulties, and so we're unable to record the latest sermon. So what I'm doing here is just going to re-record it here for all of our listeners on our webpage and Facebook. And I'm just going to give a brief synopsis of the message so that you can continue our series in Daniel and be blessed. We're going through Daniel, and we're now in Daniel chapter 6, which is perhaps the most well-known chapter in the book of Daniel, as it deals with the account of Daniel in the lion's den. What I'll do is I'll read through Daniel chapter 6, and then I'll pray. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king, and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them, and broke all their bones in pieces, before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. And he delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven on earth, in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Heavenly Father, thank you for this account. Thank you that Daniel is an example to us of loyalty. And I pray, Father, that this message and this word would help us to be loyal to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever been mauled by a lion. I'm sure you haven't. For those who have been mauled by lions rarely live to tell the story. I did some research on what it's like to be mauled by a lion. I came across this. Being mauled by a lion is an unimaginably harrowing experience that combines extreme physical trauma with intense psychological terror. Lions, as apex predators, attack with lightning speed and immense power, often leaving their victims little or no time to react. They typically target critical areas like the neck or throat, aiming to incapacitate their prey quickly by crushing the windpipe or severing the spinal cord. The force of a charging lion, which can weigh up to 420 pounds, is enough to knock down a person, causing broken bones and other injuries, even before the actual mauling begins. The physical injuries inflicted during an attack are devastating. Lions have the bite force of 650 pounds per square inch, capable of breaking bones and causing deep puncture wounds. Their sharp, retractable claws can rip through flesh, resulting in severe lacerations and significant blood loss. If the lion pins its victim, its sheer weight can crush ribs and damage internal organs. Survivors often sustain torn muscles, ligaments, and fractures, along with the risk of infection from the bacteria in the lion's mouth and claws. Psychologically, victims endure overwhelming terror and panic. The pain during the attack is described as intense and searing, though adrenaline and shock can temporarily numb some sensations. The psychological impact often leads to post-traumatic stress disorder, with survivors experiencing recurring fear and anxiety, particularly around wildlife. Lion attacks can last until the victim stops moving or the lion is startled or interrupted. Lions may also drag their victims, causing additional injuries such as abrasions and dislocations. Survival depends heavily on the circumstances of the attack, including the lion's intent, whether it views the human as prey or a threat, and the availability of immediate medical attention. Now, for you who are listening, in order to demonstrate this description, I'm going to play a recording of someone who was mauled by a lion. And as you listen to this recording, please pay attention to the shift of tone in screams from high-pitched sounds to muffled and more guttural sounds as the lion does his work. Now, the reason why you don't hear anything is because I did this on purpose to raise your adrenaline levels so that you can experience a sense of extreme alarm. Now, with your raised adrenaline levels, I'd like to ask you this question. if a law was written stating that if in the next 30 days you publicly express your faith in God, you will be mauled by a bunch of hungry lions, would you obey it? Would you abide by the law? Would you hide your faith for 30 days? You see, with the sense of imminent danger that came from thinking you might hear the tragic sounds of somebody being mauled by a lion, with that raised adrenaline level, I had to ask the question. Because it is a very real decision that people have to make. Faith in God or imminent death. The title of this message is Loyalty or a Lion's Den. Which is it? When I think of Daniel to me is an example of loyalty. That's the word that keeps coming to mind when I think of Daniel. He is loyal to God from his youth in chapter 1 to now when he is a very old man. He has been loyal to God. Loyal involves faith, trust, but also obedience and following his commandments. That's what loyalty is. You see, if you are loyal to God, there will be a consequence. Imagine a spectrum, and on one end of the spectrum is the consequence of prosperity. That is to say, if you're loyal to God, if you're loyal to Jesus Christ, faithfully serving him, sometimes the result is prosperity. God blesses you. He gives you abundance. He gives you favor from those around you. On the other end of the spectrum is the worst imaginable circumstance that could come from being loyal. Torment, torture, suffering, death, harm to those around you that you love. And there's all different consequences in between on the spectrum. And the question I have is, at what point on the spectrum do we step off the path of loyalty, if we step off at all? You see, I doubt anyone would have a problem being loyal to God if they knew that it meant favor and blessings and prosperity. But that's not always the case. In fact, many times we're presented with circumstances that if we are truly loyal to God, the consequences are not favorable. They are hard, difficult. And so going down the spectrum, at what point do we step off? If we step off at all. Is it being rejected by our family? Is it being thought of as odd by our neighbors? Is it not getting the promotion that we wanted? Is it really upsetting our kids or grandkids so that they don't want to talk to us and we feel rather lonely? Is it having a difficult marriage because one spouse does not want to follow God and the other does? Is it threats of imprisonment? Is it threats of bodily harm? Is it death? The threat of death. I can't think of a more severe circumstance of being loyal than threat of harm to my family. I'll take a bullet for Christ, Lord willing, give me grace in the day of trial. But it would be very, very difficult if I had to choose between choose between being loyal to Christ and my wife or my son experiencing torture. Of course, we know in our heads what the right thing to do is. But we know ourselves. We know our weaknesses. Are we loyal? On one end of the spectrum, prosperity. On the other, persecution. In the account of Daniel, he started on one end of the spectrum in prosperity. It said at the beginning of the chapter that of all the leaders in the kingdom, 120 leaders, Darius had three who were in charge of them all. Daniel was one of the three. He had been promoted to one of the highest positions in the whole world. This has been true through Daniel's whole life. He always was promoted. He always prospered. He experienced difficulties, no doubt. And we've read of this account in the past. But for the most part, he experienced a normal, prosperous life in the land of Babylon and here over the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. That all is about to be threatened as Daniel is going to be catapulted to the opposite end of the spectrum, persecution. We learn a few things from Daniel's loyalty. The first thing we learn is that loyalty invites an enemy. Loyalty invites an enemy. You see, Daniel's loyalty to God, and therefore his loyalty to his calling, produced an enemy. His fellow co-workers, fellow rulers, became jealous of his position. They did not like that he was favored by the king. In fact, the king was thinking of promoting Daniel to vice president, if you will. This is true for anyone who wants to be loyal to God. If you're loyal to God, it's going to rub against the grain of someone else. That is because being loyal to God means that His light is shining in your life. His character, His work, His spirit is moving throughout you and shining to those who perhaps dwell in darkness. It says in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 19, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." People don't like to have their evil exposed, and if the light is shining through you, that will be the case. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." This may be on an individual level. You might have an unfaithful spouse who becomes an enemy to a faithful spouse. You might have an ungodly co-worker who becomes an enemy to a godly co-worker. You might have this within the church, where a compromised Christian becomes an enemy to an uncompromised Christian because of that light. That's going to be the case. We should expect it. We should not be surprised when it happens. Daniel ended up with an enemy, a group of enemies, and they came together to bring harm to Daniel's life. And that leads us to the second point of the story. Not only does loyalty invite an enemy, but loyalty invokes adversity. You see, these leaders came together and devised a plan to bring harm to Daniel. In verse 5, it says, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." You see, they could not look into his past and dig up some mistake he made that they could use against him. There was no allegation of sexual misconduct in his past that they could pull out at an opportune time. He was loyal. And so they decided that they were going to put him in a situation where he had to choose between God or the king. So they put on a fake show and groveled before the king and said, "Oh, king, write a law according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." That means once the law is written, it cannot be changed. "Write a law that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." They gave a show that they really cared about the glory of the king, when deep down they were just trying to find a trap for Daniel. Loyalty invokes adversity. When you and I are loyal to Christ, not only does it create enemies, but those enemies create circumstances of adversity, difficulties that we will have to go through. I think of the 2020 pandemic and how the government stepped in and was telling churches that they were not essential, that they could not allow people to come together and worship God. We didn't know how to handle it at first, but then when we saw the government allowing people to gather together to protest what they called systemic racism, but the government did not allow people to come together to worship God, something became the matter. And I admire what John MacArthur's church, though I disagree with some of his theology, I nonetheless admire the stance that their church took and became an inspiration for other churches, that God commands that we are to meet together to worship. And so they decided that they would, despite the Los Angeles County writing a quote-unquote law that they could not, and threatened them with prosecution if they did continue to meet, which they did. And thankfully, they won the legal battle. But this sort of thing is going to increase as people become more intolerant of Christ. Be prepared to experience a trial in your walk with God. And the question is, how do we respond to such trials? In order for us to respond in a way that pleases God, we must be men and women of integrity. Loyalty not only invokes adversity, loyalty not only invites an enemy, but loyalty involves integrity. When Daniel was presented with this trial, he had three options. The law was that he was not to pray to any god except the king. Option number one was that he could not pray to God and pray to the king. Obviously, we know he didn't do that, but that was an option in the sense that he could have taken that step. If you think about it, the king was considering Daniel as vice president, second in command, and certainly doing this would have looked good to the king. Maybe it would have further motivated his decision to promote Daniel. You see, this trap is seen when a Christian tramples over the back of God in order to scratch the back of another, who goes against God's will in order to achieve their own. Maybe it's a job they want to take that they know is promoting an ungodly cause, but yet has great financial benefits. Maybe it's approving of a loved one's lifestyle that is clearly anti-biblical because they want to be on good terms with that loved one. And so what they do is they turn their backs on God so that they can follow the evil one's agenda and the immediate benefit it might bring. Thankfully, Daniel doesn't take this option, doesn't even consider it. Option number two is that Daniel could not pray to God, but not pray to the king either. You see, if you listen to the letter of the law, it is not commanding Daniel to pray to the king. It literally is saying that he is not to pray to any god except the king. So what that means is he is not allowed to pray to God, but he doesn't necessarily have to pray to the king. See, this is the option that a lot of Christians take when faced with adversity. We try to find the easiest way out. We try to please the most amount of people. For 30 days, Daniel could have saved his skin if just for 30 days he decided, I'm not going to pray to God. I won't pray to God publicly. Maybe I'll do it in my heart, where no one can see and no one can know. But I'm not going to do what I always did. Be out there with my faith and open with my faith, unafraid to let others know that I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Daniel could have done that, but he didn't. He didn't take the path of compromise. He was a man of integrity. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a man of integrity, a man who was loyal, gave his life for the cause of Christ during the Nazi regime, trying all that he could to encourage Christians to stay faithful and speak out against evil to help those who are helpless. But he was a man just like anyone else, and he made a decision that he regretted. We read of how he was asked by his twin sister to officiate his twin sister's father-in-law's funeral, because the father-in-law was a Jew. Bonhoeffer struggled with this. The Nazis were gaining power, and Bonhoeffer was already working to secretly stop their agenda. And if he made this public move of speaking at and leading a Jew's funeral, it would have put him under the radar immediately. They would have had their eye on him and would have stopped him from stopping the Nazis. So he consulted his superiors within his denomination. They advised him that he choose to decline, which he did. Soon after he declined, he immediately felt regret and conviction by God and wrote to his sister apologizing for the mistake he made and asking them for his forgiveness. You see, he decided to find the easy way out. Oftentimes, when we try to please everyone, we end up pleasing no one. And if we would just be faithful and please God, it might make people upset. The consequences might hurt us. But we can put our head on our pillows at night knowing that we did the right thing. And I think that is a life well lived. So that leads to the third option. Do not pray to the king. Pray to God. Daniel chose the lions. His integrity was to do what he always did. Verse 10, Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Some try to say that we should obey the law to be faithful, law-abiding citizens, a witness for the gospel. And no doubt there are passages in the scripture which pertain to this. Most notably is Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is often a go-to to show that we should be subject to the government. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And it goes on to elaborate. But you see, Daniel did not submit to the authority. Was he sinning? No, in fact, in verse 22, when the king calls out to Daniel from the den, he says to the king, he says, "My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." How can he say that he did no wrong if he disobeyed the law? Well, it was because the man-made law went against what is known as God's eternal law. The king violated what God established, that he is to be the only one. God is to be the only one to be worshipped. And so when it comes down to obeying an earthly law or obeying God's law, we always choose God's law. A pastor in Milwaukee recently brought this to the forefront of many people's minds. Matthew Truella, through the historical account of the Reformation and the confessions that were made during that time, realized that Christians held to what they called the doctrine of the lesser magistrates. He says this, quote, "The lesser magistrate doctrine declares that when the superior or higher civil authority makes unjust / immoral laws or decrees, the lesser or lower ranking civil authority has both a right and a duty to refuse obedience to that superior authority. If necessary, the lesser authorities even have the right and obligation to actively resist the superior authority." What he's saying is what Peter and the apostles said: it is better to obey God than man. Listen to this quote by Daniel Christopher Sams. "Scripture affirms resistance for at least six causes: when innocent life is at stake, when the means of protecting or sustaining life is at stake, when the state oversteps the family's jurisdiction, when the state oversteps the church's jurisdiction, when believers are commanded to stop doing what God commands them to do, or when believers are commanded to do what God prohibits." There comes a point in time when we have to do the right thing. And it doesn't have to be a government thing. Even in individual relationships, sometimes a spouse, to go back to this example, might try to get you to do something or engage in some behavior that you believe is wrong. This is particularly true for women, who the Bible says that women are called to submit to their husbands, but it says as to the Lord. So inasmuch as the husband is submitting to the Lord, so the wife must submit to the husband. Once he oversteps that boundary in his own life, she has an obligation to resist. Maybe an employer will ask an employee to do something in their work that is against the law. The employee has an obligation to disobey that employer. This always comes up in circumstances when we try to be loyal to Christ. We have to choose to do the right thing, even if it means being thrown in the lion's den, because you know what? And this is the most important thing that you can learn from this message. It is better to be in the lion's den when God is with you than to be out of the lion's den without God's presence with you. We would so much rather be in the trial, in the difficulty, in the danger, with the hot breath of the lion breathing down our necks and the saliva dripping down onto our foreheads. We would rather be in that situation to know that God is right there with us than to be out under the king's favor, having all the prominence, all the prosperity, all the popularity, all the possessions we could ask for, all the pleasures we could have, and God is nowhere to be found. better to be in the lion's den with God than out of the lion's den without him. Daniel chose to be in the lion's den. Now, God was gracious and shut the mouth of the lion to show his miraculous power and intervention, but God doesn't always do that, you see. Sometimes God allows us to be hurt, to experience the inevitable of being loyal to him. And many believers, we have the scars and wounds to show, but it's worth it. Daniel's loyalty ended up becoming a witness and a message for future generations. Which brings me to the last point here. Not only does loyalty invite an enemy, not only does loyalty invoke adversity, not only does loyalty involve integrity, but loyalty instills a legacy. Daniel's loyalty became a witness and message for others. Do you want to go to the grave leaving a legacy of self-preservation or gospel use? You see, after Daniel was rescued, the king made a public declaration that all should fear God, the God of Daniel, recognizing that he is a living God. In verse 26, his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. This is the legacy that Daniel left as a result of his loyalty. I want us to live our lives leaving the mark of God. You see, we're going to leave a legacy one way or another. Some leave a legacy of self-preservation, of trying to have the easiest, most comfortable life as possible, trying to enjoy as much as they can through the things of the world. That's not a legacy that makes an eternal impact. People don't remember those kinds of lives. People are not really affected by those kinds of lives. But the life which says, I'm going to sacrifice my own comforts, my own ambitions, to live for God, to spread the message of the kingdom of God through obedience, through sharing the gospel, through showing mercy to the oppressed, to faithfully shining his light. That is a legacy that God uses for generations to come. You see, we're all like a pencil in his hand. And if God wields a pencil, he uses it. The mark is left everywhere he uses it, but at the end, there's no lead remaining. God wants to use your life to leave his mark. You must be loyal and allow him to control your decisions and your actions. Oh, may we be loyal like Daniel was loyal. There's a song that says, "Dare to be a Daniel. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Many giants great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Hold on the gospel banner high, on to victory grand, Satan and his host defy, and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known." I dare you to be loyal to God in your marriage. I dare you to be loyal to God in your work. I dare you to be loyal to God, to your family, to your children and grandchildren who need Jesus. I dare you to be loyal to God in your witnessing to others. I dare you to be loyal to God in your church participation. I dare you to be loyal to God in your devotional life, in your prayers, in your reading of the Bible. I dare you to be loyal to God with your eyes, with your tongue. I dare you to be loyal to God with your stomach. I dare you to be loyal to God with your wallet. I dare you to be a Daniel. Heavenly Father, help us to be loyal to you in everything we do, to leave a legacy for your name's sake and your glory, even if it hurts, knowing that one day in heaven, we shall see what you did through us and spend an eternity praising you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.